Welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given by Lee Younger on February 26, 2012, from the book of Philemon.
This week, I've been looking up videos on YouTube of old infomercials from like the late 80s and early 90s. And I love infomercials because they're always extremely excited about the stupidest products that have ever been thought up. It's like they come up with some product that to replace or to fix some problem that nobody has, you know, to fix something that's not broken. Like they'll have, you know, something that helps you like floss your teeth better. It's like, I got it. You know, like I can floss my teeth. It's not that big of a deal. And the thing that I love the most about infomercials is the like before and after videos, you know, like before the product. And then after the product that they're selling you, like the before video is always in black and white and it's always grainy and the lady's hair is like really messed up and she's extremely frustrated and she just can't seem to like tie her shoes or brush her teeth or whatever it is. Like she just is unable to do these things. And then they introduce this product, this miraculous product that they've created. And then like suddenly the world is in color again. And she's just like happy and enjoying great oral health or, you know, whatever is going on. Like she's just so pumped. Like, and the announcers always say these things that are just like, who comes up with this stuff? Like I was watching the original ad for Ginsu knives and they said, here's how the ad opens up. It was like in 1988 or something. And the one that I saw, it was like this this karate master's hand like this hovering over two wooden boards. And then the announcer's voice comes in over the top and says, in Japan, the hand can be used like a knife. And then the hand just comes down and wah, smashes the boards in two, right? The very next scene, they have the same karate master, except now instead of boards, his hand is hovering over a tomato, like on a kitchen counter. And the announcer goes, this method won't work with a tomato. And then he smashes the tomato with his hand. It's just completely obliterated. It's just juice all over the... And I'm like, dude, nobody's trying to cut a tomato with their hand. Like, that's never happened. Nobody's ever thought, how am I going to get this tomato on my sandwich? I know, my hand. You know, that's never happened. Or there's this product, this infomercial product for this thing called Eggies. Have any of you guys seen this? Eggies? Eggies is a plastic contraption that hard boils eggs for you. So that you don't have to go through the hassle of peeling eggshells off of a hard-boiled egg. I'm like, that's not a big deal. You know, there's like world hunger. You know what I mean? Like, there are people that are having a really hard time in this planet. We have Iran is about to go after Israel. I mean, there are bigger fish to fry than peeling eggshells. You know what I mean? And like the announcer, he literally said the following things. He said, because we all know that hard-boiled eggs means hard work. It's like, do we? I can't think of too many things that are easier than hard-boiled eggs. Like you boil some water, you put eggs in there, and then you peel the shells, which between you and me is a little bit fun. You know what I mean? It's like, and then he goes on to say, you'll have messy shells, broken whites, and you'll be up all night. How many eggs are we peeling here, dude? What are you serving the army? Like, what is going on? And then they got the before video, right? Which is it's in black and white and it's grainy. And there's this lady and y'all like, this lady cannot peel eggshells. Like she is not good at it in any way. I'm looking at her trying to do this and I'm like, are you Edward Scissorhands? Like what is wrong with you? You know, like she's got this plate of eggs. It looks like it's been attacked by dogs, you know, and she's just about to pull her hair out. And then they introduce Eggies and she's just like so pumped. But my favorite one was I saw this infomercial from the late 80s for this product called GLH. Does anyone remember GLH? Just by chance, I don't think anybody does. This is a great product, okay? GLH, it's an aerosol spray to cover up bald spots. Yeah, I don't think so. I think after all the lawsuits, you know, it's like, this is like, this is unbelievable. It's a, okay, get this. This is how they advertise it. It's a spray foam that clings to the tiniest hairs on your head, then builds on itself to cover up your bald spots. It now comes in 9 colors, including silver white color. Like they include the word color in the name of the color. They had one that was called brown color. It's like, you don't have to put the word color in there, guy. They had silver brown color was another one of them. My favorite, though, was the testimonials. This one guy comes on the commercial and he goes, you know, before I tried this product, I was a skeptic. He said, but then, and I'm like, dude, how are you going to finish this sentence? You know, like, at first I was skeptical, but then I sprayed some on my dome, and now I know it was a ripoff. Like, how can you possibly finish this sentence? This one guy who had the greatest mullet of all time, he had, like, what I call the bullet, you know, like the bald mullet, and he was like, he comes on there, and he says, everybody used to say I was old. He said, I wasn't getting any dates, but now with GLH, the babes are back. And I'm like, dude, I don't think so, man. Not in any way. No. But the thing about this product was, it was called, like, the name, GLH. Here's what it stood for. GLH stood for great-looking hair. And I'm like, no, it's not hair. It doesn't look great. Like, there's nothing about that name that's appropriate at all. I came up with a new name for it. It should be TLSFTDLALRH, which stands for terrible-looking spray foam that doesn't look anything like real hair. That's what they should have called this product. And the thing about it is, all these kind of things, all these, like, infomercial products, you know, the thing about it is that they're all junk, you know. And the big deal is that they just don't live up to what they were advertised to do. They don't live up to their names. They don't perform as advertised. I'm going to tell you guys a story this morning about somebody who didn't live up to his name, didn't perform as advertised, and then later he did. You guys know that Tom has been walking through the book of Hebrews and really kind of for the purpose of getting to Hebrews chapter 11. The book of Hebrews was written, we don't know who by, but it was written to Jewish Christians who were having a hard time. They were experiencing persecution, their families were shutting them out, they were losing their jobs, and they were considering, you know, believing in Jesus has made my life so hard, maybe I should just go back to just being like a normal Jewish person and leave the Jesus thing behind because that will make my life better. And the person who wrote the book of Hebrews is saying, whatever you do, don't do that. You've got to hold on to your faith in Christ. I know it's hard, but you've got to hang on to it. You've got to grab hold of it, he says. It's like, make it like your anchor in the middle of the storm. Like, you've got to have this. And he gets to chapter 11, and he basically says, look at all these people. They had a hard time, but they clung on to their faith, and it was the thing that got them through. And that's what Hebrews chapter 11 is. It's kind of a hall of fame of faithful people from the Old Testament. And he kind of illustrates how faith in Christ gets you through really hard things. He says, look at Noah. Look at Abraham. Look at Jacob. Look at several others. This is how faith in Christ can get you through. Now, since Tom is gone, he said, I want you to do the same thing. But I want you to leave all the Hebrews 11 guys for me. And I want you to choose somebody from the New Testament as if they had gotten entry into Hebrews chapter 11. If somebody in the New Testament had been allowed to kind of get grandfathered into Hebrews chapter 11, who would you pick? Whose faith do we need to look at? And so I picked a guy named Onesimus. Onesimus is he's kind of a featured character in the quaint but powerful little book of Philemon. Philemon, you can go ahead and look it up if you got a Bible or if you got, you know, an app on some device. Go ahead and look it up, you know, so turn or navigate to the book of Philemon. If you don't know where it is or haven't been there in a while, it's right after the book of Titus, right before the book of Hebrews, actually. It's one little page. I think this book is so cool. To me, it's so cool that it's even in there because, you know, the Bible includes accounts of the creation of the universe. It includes accounts of the rise and fall of major world civilizations, wars and kings and dynasties, rulers. It includes the account of how the salvation and redemption of the human race took place. It includes the birth and the spread of the church. And it includes kind of a prophecy of how this whole thing is going to end, how time and space as we know it is going to be completely undone, and God will create and establish a new heaven and new earth. And in the middle of all of that big, huge stuff, there's one whole section that's about a personal grievance between two individuals. That's really interesting. The Bible is filled with all of these great sweeping accounts of global, universal, spiritual consequence. And then there's this whole section about a personal grievance between two individuals. If you've ever wondered how big of a deal broken relationships are to God, just look at the fact that Philemon is even in this book. It's a big deal. This is a private letter from one man to a friend, begging him to forgive somebody else and mend a broken relationship. The mending of broken relationships is very important to the heart of God. In fact, you could make the case that it's the most important thing to his heart, because it's what the gospel is all about. The gospel is about the mending of our broken relationship with God. It's a big deal. The book of Philemon, I just want to give you kind of a little history. It's a letter from Paul. It's a letter from Paul to this guy, Philemon, and his wife, Apphia, and then another guy named Archippus, who could have been their son. Now, here's how the thing goes. Like, Paul was a missionary, you guys know, and at one point, he was a missionary in the city of Ephesus for 3 years. While he was in Ephesus, he did what he always did, which was he would meet some people, he would become friends with them, he would tell them about Jesus, they would accept Christ, you know, some of them would accept Christ, and they would have a whole new life, and then there would be more of those people, and they would kind of gather up, and then after a while, church would break out, and then he would kind of teach and preach in that church, building relationships, teaching them how to walk with the Lord, discipling people, building up leaders, and then he would get, you know, he would raise up and teach somebody to be a pastor. A couple of people to be pastors. He would raise up a board of elders. He would raise up, you know, in my mind, somebody to do children's ministry, because you got to have that. And then when he would get the church good and healthy and strong, then he would leave it in their hands, and he would go to the next city, and he would do it all over again there. He spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus doing that. While he was there, he made friends with this couple, Philemon and his wife, Apphia. And they came to know Christ. They had eternal life because this guy was in their life. Because this guy came to their city and told them about Jesus. Their whole life, their whole eternal destiny was changed. Before this, they were just Roman citizens, you know, who worshipped all those pagan Roman gods and, you know, Greek and Roman mythology like we all studied. They were just folks like that. And then all of a sudden, their hearts were awakened and they had eternal life. And it was all because of Paul. And they were friends and he was their pastor. And then he moved on to another city. And then Philemon and Apphia, they moved on as well. They went to the city of Colossae. In fact, one thing that we know about them is that the church in Colossae, the Colossian church, met in Philemon and Apphia's home. So kind of one thing that we infer about this guy Philemon is that he was wealthy. This guy had a big house. He had a house that was big enough to house a nice-sized church. This church met in his home. Another reason we know that he had money was that he had slaves. He had slaves, and in the Roman society, a slave was your property. You owned a slave like you owned your shoes, and you walked on both. And this guy had slaves. So he was wealthy. He had a big, fat house that the church met in, and he had his own slaves. When he was in Colossae, he had a slave named Onesimus, a young kid named Onesimus. Now, the name Onesimus, this is kind of cool. This is kind of a behind-the-scenes thing, but the name Onesimus is just the Greek word for benefit or useful. That's what his name literally means. You know, a lot of times Roman slaves, they weren't named like, they didn't get to keep like the name their mom gave them when they were born. Like, you know, a woman has a baby and they say it's a boy and she would say his name's Charlie, but if he was born into slavery, the slave trader would take him. And a lot of times, they wouldn't even give him a name. Sometimes they just give him a number, 7. There's a place where one of the books that Paul wrote, where this, all of a sudden, at the very end of this book, this guy says, I, Quartus, write this letter to you. And it's like, he was the guy dictating Paul's letter. He was an old slave. Quartus just means 4. He was an old slave that had come to know Christ through Paul's preaching, and he got to dictate the letter. Maybe Paul taught him how to read and write. Who knows? But slaves weren't always given, like, they weren't allowed to keep their actual names. And it could be that Onesimus, which is just the word that means benefit or useful, is a name that his slave trader gave him. Maybe his slave trader was kind of one of those infomercial salesmen, you know? He's got him up on the block and he's like, look at this guy. Benefit, useful. He's useful. He'll be great in your house. Look at this. Don't you need a guy like this? He's useful. He'll come in handy. And how much would you expect to pay for a guy like useful? You might think 5 installments of $79.95, but today, folks, if you act quickly, you can get useful right here. You can get benefit for 1 installment of $19.95, and if you act quickly, we'll throw in Cook's Great for free. You know, and I don't know. I mean, maybe that's why this guy was named Onesimus. It could have been that his slave trader was was like an infomercial ad man. Whatever the case, Onesimus, useful, benefit, he didn't really live up to his name. We know from the way that Paul talks that he was dear to Philemon and Apphia. Now, I want to take a break here just kind of from the story for a second and talk about the fact that this whole thing deals with slavery. And I know that's very difficult, and probably in some people's minds they're like, what is the deal with the fact that there was so much slavery? Now, whenever you look back at ancient times and ancient texts and ancient societies, one thing that you have to be very careful about is that you can't take your kind of modern sense of certain societal rights and wrongs or whatever and just put them on everybody and judge everybody by those same standards. Now, I'm not saying that slavery is right or ever was right in the heart of God. It's never been right. It's always been evil. It's always been wrong to him. But this is the society that they lived in. And if the Apostle Paul had made his one goal, the abolition of the slave trade, he never would have done the things that he did for the kingdom of God. He would have only worked on that, and it wouldn't have happened. In fact, the abolition of the slave trade, not only is slavery wrong in the heart of God, but the abolition of the slave trade in throughout history, wherever it's happened, has always been championed and pioneered by the people that love Jesus. That's always been the truth. It's always been wrong to him. And in fact, when you look at the book of Philemon, it's actually very progressive. For a Roman society, it's very progressive about slavery. I would go so far as to say it's actually revolutionary. Because Paul's not just going to say, I want you to receive this kid, Onesimus, back. He's going to say, I want you to receive him not as a slave, but as a brother. That is absolutely revolutionary. There's no way in the world that anybody would say that in any way about any kind of slave-master relationship in those times. So it's very, very revolutionary. Okay, so I want to jump back in this story. All right, so this guy, Onesimus, his name means benefit or useful. But like I said, he didn't live up to his name. At one point, we don't know what happened. We know that he was dear to Philemon and Apphia. But at one point, he ran away. He decided to get out of there. Now, we're all kind of on his side in that, right? We're like, yeah, break the bonds, man. Get out of there. This was kind of unthinkable in their society. As far as Roman law, if a slave ran away from their home, they were dead. They were a dead man. Dead man walking. Philemon had every legal right to have this kid, to conscript Roman soldiers, have this kid chased down, arrested, have his head cut off. He could have him thrown in the arena, in the Colosseum. As a gladiator, he could have him eaten by tigers. You know, like, this is a dead man walking as soon as you decide to leave. But the thing is, Onesimus didn't just leave Philemon's house. He stole and then left their house. He either stole some money or he stole some property that he could turn into money. And he left. And it wasn't in the minds of Philemon and Apphia. I mean, they felt like they treated him well. They loved him. He was dear to them. For them, it wasn't just like a betrayal of, like, it wasn't just that they lost, you know, property or whatever like that. It was like a betrayal. It was like a breach of trust. It was like a breaking of faith. It's like, you stole from us, and then you left us. And at first, they were heartbroken. And then at some point, that heartbreak turned into just bitterness. And Philemon just nursed it and nursed it for years. And it just turned into a grudge. So if you're Onesimus, and you're going to run away from home, and you steal something, either some money or some property that you can turn into money, the only thing you're thinking is, I got to get out of here. I got to get so far away from Colossae that they'll never find me. And then I got to throw away the name Onesimus. I wasn't very good at it anyway. And I'm going to get a new name. Who knows? Rusty. Right? And then I'm going to go to like the biggest city I can find, the most densely populated place, and I'm going to start over. I'm going to get a little, you know, studio apartment. I'm going to find a little job, and I'm just going to, you know, use some of this money to buy some new identification papers from the black market or somewhere. I'm going to get a new name and start over. So if you're going to go to like the most densely populated city in the world at that time, so you can just kind of blend in and disappear, where are you going to go? That's right, Rome. You're going to Rome. And that's what he did. He left Colossae, and he went all the way down to Rome. Got some new ID papers. Who knows, got a job maybe fixing chariots, fixing pizzas. I mean, it's Italy, right? And so he's doing something, and the kid probably knows how to cook. And so he's doing whatever, and I don't know how this happened, but maybe It's cool because every now and then when you're reading the scriptures, in order to tell the story, you have to use the phrase, and it just so happened. Except we know it never just so happened. It always happened exactly like the Lord wanted it to happen. But in telling the story, it just so happened that guess who else was in the city of Rome at that time in house arrest? The Apostle Paul. He's in chains. And he's got all these little student guys with him. All these guys that, like, you know, they just love Paul and they hang out. And he teaches them and disciples them. He's training up to be pastors and missionaries. Guys like Luke. Guys like Timothy. Guys like Epaphras and Aristarchus and a guy named Tychicus. Demas was still with him at this time. All these little theologian guys. They're just hanging out with Paul. Just kind of being his students. And I don't know how it happened. Maybe they went out for pizza one day. And they look behind the counter and they're like, because, you know, Tychicus and Epaphras, they were from Colossae. They were from that area. They probably knew Philemon. They may have known Onesimus. Maybe they looked at that name on his shirt and they're like, you're not Rusty. You're Onesimus. And he's like, oh no. You know, and I don't know if he like ran out the back door and they had one of those chase scenes like in that new James Bond movie that came out with Daniel Craig and it's like 7-minute chase scene. I don't know how it went down. I don't know if he was just like, Don't tell. What are you going to do? Are you going to kill me? Are you going to have me arrested? I don't know how it went down. But at some point, however long it took, these guys brought Onesimus to the Apostle Paul. And he met him. And Paul didn't turn him into the cops. He turned him into a Christian. The kid accepted Christ. He got a whole new life. He became one of our brothers. Everything changed. His life, his heart, his eternal destiny changed. And you know he just fell in love with the Apostle Paul. And Paul fell in love with him. He talks all about it. And this kid, who useful, who didn't live up to his name, benefit, who didn't live up to his name, he started to change. And the love of Christ started coming into his heart, and he just started to become a new person. And I don't know how long it took, but at some point Paul looked at Onesimus and said, Onesimus, I'm going to send you home. And he's like, I'm sorry, what? I mean, maybe Onesimus was so mature and awesome at this point that he was just like, whatever you say, brother, whatever you say, Paul, I'll do whatever you say. I trust you. Maybe he was like that. I'm telling you that if I had been Onesimus and Paul had said, I'm sending you home, I would be like, where's that shirt that says Rusty on it? I'm out of here. Like, I'm not going back there. Do you know what's going to happen when he sees my face on his front porch? He's going to call the cops, man. Have you seen those guys? Well, yeah, you have. You're sitting in chains. I don't want to meet those guys. They're going to throw me in jail. I don't want to be eaten by a tiger. I'm not going back there. I'll do anything, but I'm not going back there. I don't know how Onesimus responded, but I do know that Paul wrote a letter to Philemon, and it's unbelievable. This letter is amazing. And I'm sure you guys have heard about, you know, the brilliance of the Apostle Paul, his absolute, just his monstrous intellect and how amazing this guy was. And to me, there's no place that you see it more than in the book of Philemon. This is like, to me, this is like the height of Paul, and his wit, his humor, his intelligence, his persuasive powers are just at their pinnacle in here. This guy performs magic tricks of persuasive reasoning. It's unbelievable. The stuff that he says is amazing. And it's a great example for us to look. It's a great example of how the Holy Spirit would guide the inspiration of Scripture exactly as God wanted it. And at the same time, simultaneously, go through a human being where his, you know, personality and intellect is kind of manifest at the same time. It's like, this is definitely this guy, and this is definitely God working. And so I wanted to just kind of go through this a little bit and just kind of show you some of the tricks that Paul does in the book of Philemon. It's absolutely amazing. He says in verse 1, it's one little chapter, one little letter. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I have to think that what Paul's doing right here is he's appealing to the emotions of his friend. When you receive a letter from somebody, and it's so cool these days to get a handwritten letter, isn't it? Like, you know, everybody emails and texts and all that kind of stuff. When you receive a handwritten letter, it feels so cool, and you can't help but think about that person. Sometimes you can smell on the card, like, you know, like the smell that they wear or something like that. There's nothing like that feeling. And you think about times that you've hung out and you can almost hear their voice, right? When you're reading a letter and you can see their handwriting. And a lot of times Paul dictated his letters. He says in Philemon, he said, I'm writing this with my own hand. I have to think that when Philemon opened this letter and it says Paul, and he has to think about those days in Ephesus at the coffee shop, hanging out with the Apostle Paul, laughing, telling jokes, him explaining verses of the Old Testament to me. You know, it's like Philemon's probably thinking about all those times. And the very next thing he says, Paul, you got me in your mind? A prisoner. I'm in chains, brother. This is costing me. I'm in chains. And I have to think there was some emotional resonance. There was some nostalgia at play. And then he goes on to do this thing. It's amazing what he does. He says, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. If you have a hero, you know there is nothing that puffs you up more than when that hero says something sweet about you. If you have somebody that you think hung the moon and they give you an encouragement, it swells you up. It makes you feel amazing. Now, anybody that knew the Apostle Paul, you know, it was a struggle for them not to worship this guy because he was absolutely unbelievable. And for a guy like the Apostle Paul to say to Philemon, Philemon, my dear brother, my fellow worker, you're like my partner in this. We're together. We're brothers in arms. I mean, this had to make this guy swell. I remember you guys have heard Tom talk about Pastor Stuckey so many times, who discipled him and how much Tom loved and looked up to Pastor Stuckey. And I remember when we went to his graveside service when Pastor Stuckey died, and his son, Charles Stuckey Jr., walked up to Tom afterwards, and he said, are you Tom Job? And Tom said, yeah. And he said, my dad talked about you all the time. He loved you. And Tom fell to pieces. He just fell to pieces. And for the next 30 minutes, we're driving back into town. We had to go meet somebody. And he's just like weeping his brains out. And he's just like, Pastor Stuckey liked me. You know, and it's just... This is brilliant. It's a brilliant way to start the letter out. He doesn't come out of the gate and say, Philemon, get off of your grumpy tail and forgive this kid. He doesn't say that. He says, my dear friend, my fellow worker. Had to swell him up. And he goes on to fill him up with all these encouragements. Tom has this thing, Tom Potts and I, and we basically learned it from the Apostle Paul in the book of Philemon. Tom calls it the ratio of encouragements to admonitions, right? To admonishments. And what that means is if you have to go to somebody and talk to them about something in their life, you got to bring a hard issue into their face that they don't want to deal with. Make sure that you bring at least 5 true encouragements about who they are and bring those first. We're not talking flattery. Don't just build them up saying whatever, you're so awesome or whatever. No, we're talking actual encouragements that's true about this person. Tom says you at least need to have 5 to 1. If you got 1 hard thing to say, have 5 awesome things about them to say that they know are true. Paul, I counted 7 that he uses. It's amazing the stuff that he does. After he does that, he says this thing. He says, this is in verse 8. He says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. This is so cool. Because Paul is, let's be honest, he's the Apostle Paul. Not only was he Philemon's pastor, but he's an apostle. He saw Jesus in the flesh, he says. He said, Jesus appeared to me. This guy is missionary number 1. He says, Philemon, I want you to know that I have the authority to tell you what to do. I'm your pastor. You know Jesus because of me. And I'm an apostle. I'm starting this thing through the help of Jesus. He says, I could tell you what to do. He said, but I won't. I'm going to appeal to you on the basis of the fact that you and I love each other. Okay? That's an awesome thing. And then he says this in verse 9. He says, I appeal to you on the basis of love. And he says, I then, as Paul, an old man, he says, an old man. And now a prisoner. He repeats the prisoner bit. Don't forget that guy. But I was trying to think about, why would he say this thing about the old man? And it could be that he's trying to appeal to his emotions again. But I thought about this as well. I think that what the Apostle Paul is saying here is he's saying, Philemon, I'm older than you. And this ain't my first rodeo, darling. I know what I'm talking about. I've been around the block a couple of times. As my dad always used to tell me when I was a little kid, son, I may have been born at night, but it wasn't last night. You know? And it's like, I feel like Paul's saying that. He's saying, look, I'm an old man. I know what I'm talking about. I've seen people hold on to bitterness, and there's nothing good about it, baby. Take it from me. I'm older than you. I've been around the block. Let's let go of this thing. And then he says this in verse 11. This is so cool. He says, formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to both you and me. See, so far what Paul has done is he's appealed to Philemon's, he's appealed to his emotions as their friends and the love that he talks about. He's appealed to his psychology. I know what I'm talking about. He talks about all these things. He's using psychology. He's using an emotional appeal. He's using all these things. And then, if that wasn't enough, he tries to put a smile on Philemon's face by saying, I know he used to be useless to you, the kid named Useful, but he's become useful to both you and me. It's like the Apostle Paul is making puns here. He's making jokes. If for nothing else, it's like, I want to get at your heart. And I want to get at your mind. And then I want to make you smile. This is absolutely amazing. And he says to him, he says, this is why I wrote the letter. I am appealing to you on Onesimus' behalf. I want you to forgive him. I want you to bring him back. He says everything that he wants to say. And then he says, it's cool because another one of those things with the wordplay is in verse 20. If you look down at verse 20, he says, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. If you're reading this in Greek, that word right there, it's the same root word that the name Onesimus comes from. He's like saying, I'm sending Onesimus to you. You're receiving Onesimus from me. I hope to receive a little Onesimus from you there, brother. I hope to receive some benefit from you. It's just a joke. The Apostle Paul just sticks a joke in there, and it would have been funny. I know we don't speak Greek, but if we did, man, we'd be like rolling in the aisles. It would be awesome. But it's like he's just using everything. He's using everything at his disposal, everything that he can think of. All his reasoning powers are at their height right here. And he says this thing in verse 18, or excuse me, in verse 21. He says, I'm confident of your obedience. Isn't that cool? I'm confident of your obedience. In verse 14, he said, I didn't want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. This is a really cool tactic because what he's saying to Philemon is he's saying, you know what? The fact that you haven't forgiven him yet, I'm just going to go ahead and believe the best about you. It's not because you're a jerk. It's not because you're a bitter, grumpy old curmudgeon. It's because you don't have all the information. So I'm writing this letter to give you all the information that this kid has come to know Christ. He's one of us. He's awesome. I love him. And I know that as soon as you get all the information, you're going to do the right thing. In fact, he says, I'm so confident, I don't even really have to write this letter. In fact, I know that when you get it, you're going to go farther than I want you to go. You're going to do even more than I ask you to do. He says, I know you will. He says, but I'm writing it anyway. I'm just going to give you the chance to do the right thing. And then the last thing he says that I want to point out is in verse 22. Check this out. He says, and one more thing. Prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. In other words, I'm getting out of this prison one day and I'm coming to your house. And how's it going to be if you don't do it? He says in other words, brother, this kid you won't forgive, there are people in his corner. And you're going to have to deal with them. I'm coming to your house. I'm going to be in your face. Paul says some beautiful things about Onesimus in this letter. He says, he has become my son. He says, he is useful to me. He says, he is my very heart. Isn't that awesome? And then he says, I want you to receive him back, not as a slave, but as a dear brother in the Lord. Now, what must it have been like for Onesimus to stand on Philemon's porch? And how did that meeting go down? And you know, Onesimus was just like, dude, don't call the cops, okay? Just read the letter. Just read it. Read this first. And if you still want to call the cops, that's fine. And maybe as Philemon's reading it, he's like, oh, you know, a hard face is slowly falling. A couple times he cracks a little smile. He gets to the end.
I'm coming to your house.
And he's like, okay. I don't know how this thing went down. The question is like, okay, Philemon is awesome. We get it. Why are we talking about this? Why is Onesimus in the hall of faith? Why would he get grafted into Hebrews chapter 11? What about his faith is going to help me hang on through something that's hard? And here's why. Here's why I want to talk about Onesimus. Because every one of you in here, including me, has done something that has really hurt somebody before. We've all trampled on somebody's heart. We've all busted up some relationship. We've all screwed up, gone too far, said something too much. And we've probably got people in our lives that won't forgive us. You may have somebody in your life right now, you've got a broken relationship, and they won't take you back, and they won't talk to you, and you don't know what you're going to do. The faith of Onesimus was that he took the letter to Philemon's house. He went there. And the reason he could go there, and this is my message for you, is that if you have hurt somebody, if you have broken some relationship, because you did something that was wrong, you said something you shouldn't have said, you did something you shouldn't have done, the thing you need to know is, no matter if they won't take you back, you are forgiven. Your heart is clean. In the sight of Jesus, you are accepted and you are new. You are clean. Patsy and I were at the jail this past Tuesday, and we were talking about Onesimus and Philemon with these guys. And we had about five guys in there, and I looked at the guys and said, do any of you guys have like broken relationships in your life, people that you're not right with? And they're all just nodding their head. And this one guy said, I've got grown sons. They won't talk to me. I haven't talked to my son since 2009. They won't call. They don't care that I'm in here. They won't contact me. And then he said, I can't blame them. He said, I've been a drug addict their whole life. I wouldn't want to have contact with me. And then he said, you know, when I was 6 months old, my stepdad adopted me. He said, when I was 9 years old, he started beating me. He said, he beat me like I was a grown man when I was 9 years old. And I was thinking, my daughter Anna is 8. Who beats a 9-year-old kid? I was like, no wonder you're a drug addict, dude. I would be. No wonder you've had the life that you've had. How could you not have it? Who beats a 9-year-old kid? And he's like, my kids won't talk to me. And all these guys had stories like that. I was looking at these guys and I said, the thing that I want you to know today is that if you know Jesus, you are clean. You are forgiven. You did what you did, okay? You did what you did, but you're not who you were. Because Jesus is who he is, and he did what he did on the cross. That's the truth that you need to hold on to. And I was talking about these guys and this one guy, and we'll just call him Don. His eyes started to fill up with tears. And I said, Don, if Jesus was to write a letter to the person that won't forgive you, do you know what it would say? It would say, Don is my son. He's become useful to me. He's my very heart. I want you to receive him back as a brother. There's one place where the Apostle Paul says, he says, whatever he did wrong, whatever he owes you, charge it to my account. He says, not to mention that you owe me your very self to Philemon. He does say that. It's a good shot. He says, I want you to receive him like you would receive me. And I told him, I said, Don, if Jesus was to write a letter on your behalf, he would say, whatever Don has done to you, charge it to me. In fact, I already paid for it. I want you to receive him as you would receive me. Guys, if you have somebody that won't forgive you, the way that Jesus feels about you right now is that he would write a letter on your behalf and it would say, I want you to receive her as you would receive me. She's my daughter. She's dear to me. She's my very heart. Whatever she's done, I paid for it. Charge it to me. But that's not all. I have one more thing. And that is, if you're Philemon today, if you've got somebody in your life that you won't forgive, that you won't get over a hurt, and you're holding on to it, and truth be told, you're still angry about it, and every day you wake up and you're still angry about it, You need to receive the book of Philemon like a letter from Jesus on that person's behalf, saying to you, I'm pleading with you. I could make you do it based on my authority. I could make you do it. I could order you to do it. But I'm appealing to you on the basis of love. That person you won't forgive, they are my child. They are my very heart. Whatever they did, charge it to me. And receive them like you would receive me. If you have a broken relationship that you won't mend, do not let this sun set. Don't let it set. There is nothing more urgent in your life. There's nothing more important in your life. In all the sweeping, global, universal, consequential things listed in the Bible, we've got a whole section about two people that were in a fight. It's important. Don't let this sun set. Go to that person and tell them they're forgiven. If you've got a broken thing, go to that person and ask for their forgiveness. You have every right. Because you did what you did, but you're not who you were. Because he is who he is, and he did what he did. And whatever that person did to you, they did what they did, but they're not who they were. Because Jesus is who he is, and he did what he did. We have to forgive, y'all. We are the recipients of mercy. We are the recipients of eternal forgiveness. Because Jesus said to God, whatever they owe you, charge it to me. I'll pay for it. Receive them as you would receive me. That's what he did for us. Let's pray. Father, where would we be without the forgiveness that you've given us? Where would we be if you hadn't paid for us? I pray for everybody in this room that has a broken relationship. And I pray that you would give them the courage to mend it. If they need to forgive somebody, don't let this sun go down. If they need to ask somebody's forgiveness, but they're afraid to do it, I pray that you would speak into their heart that even if they don't do it, even if that person never takes them back, that this is the way that you feel about them. You're my child. I love you. You're my very heart. You're not who you were. You're dear to me. You're brand new. Father, give us the courage to do what's right.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.